the house of Jacob, it says. Then, in Hebrews, he continues on in quoting. He says, "And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." That's the next part here in Isaiah chapter 8 as well, the next verse. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Isaiah and his children were for signs and wonders for the house of Israel, or in Israel. What were they signs and wonders of? What was Isaiah's message to the house of Israel? Coming destruction. They prophesied that coming, the destruction was coming upon Judah and Jerusalem, and Israel at that point was still a nation as well. That was Isaiah's prophecy. And that was, he and his children lived that out in some of the things they did, and even some of the names he gave his children signified those things as well. Meshurhel HaHashbaz, or whatever his name is, which means quick to the plunder, was, he named his child, what a name. But it was because it had meaning for them at that time. And so why does the writer of Hebrews quote this here? Why does he bring this in? Jesus has brothers, and he's happy now that he suffered on the cross, and he sees that his suffering is not in vain. He can declare his name unto his brothers and praise, sing praise unto God. But why this verse? "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth physically, was doing signs and wonders. And they were signs and wonders to bring people to repentance. As it said earlier in the same chapter, that in verse 4, that God was bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Why? So that they would see that this word that was being preached was true. You have to bear in mind the context, the time era in which this was written, to who it was written, and these things start to click together pretty well. That at the time of this writing, the days of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, the Jews as a nation, was drawing to a very, very quick, to a close. They had, I forget the number of years exactly, but it was drawing to a close. And at that time, God had again raised up Jesus and his children to be for signs and for wonders to the house of Israel. And not just to the house of Israel. I believe that Jesus and his children then continue to be signs and wonders to the rest of the world as well. I'm not limiting it to that. But given the context of what he's talking about, it makes a lot of sense why he would say that. So we have Jesus and his brothers and Jesus as his children. Well, you know, technically, the scripture refers more to us as Jesus' brothers, and we are children of God. But because God and Jesus are one, God can change that order and say it differently, and it's still true and it's still right. So, but generally speaking, Jesus refers to us as brothers and God as children. Verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So the children, which that's you and I, we are partakers of flesh and blood. We can see that, we can touch that. He took part of the same for a few reasons. The first one he has here is that through death, he could destroy him that had the power of death. That word power there is dominion. He had the dominion of death. So Jesus Christ died, yes? Did he, by that, destroy him that had the power or dominion of death? Yes. So there's no more devil. That's not what it says. I mean, he did do that, don't get me wrong. He did destroy the power of death. But the way it's worded here is he destroyed him that had the power of death. The word destroy there is the same word found multiple other places in Scripture where it has more the thought of to disannul or to kind of make to cease. It can be either active or passive. It's the word often translated like tongue shall cease, prophecy shall cease, so fade away. That's the same word. Through death, he is going to do this to the devil. I would say he died, and in that sense, it's done. But we look around, and again, we don't see that. We see lots of the devil in people's lives, right? We see that. So we again have this promise, and we look around, we say, well, God, there's this pretty big gap between what you said happened and what we're experiencing today. Well, we're going to find this as we go through. And there's a reason why I'm saying this, because we have a part to play in this whole thing. I think our time is kind of getting away from us here. So I'm trying to think how I'm going to kind of put a little cap on this to come back to it. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So if you are afraid of death, you will be in bondage. It is not God's heart that anybody should be afraid of death. The reason, why are people afraid of death? Has anyone ever been afraid to die? Why? We want to live. Life is good. Any other reasons? I've had times where I didn't want to live. I'll be honest, there's times I did not want to live. And I'm still alive. Because it's an unknown. It's like, well, yeah, you can't go back on that. Once you're gone, you're gone. There's people who, you know, you don't have to believe in God to be afraid to die. In fact, if all you believe all there is this life, unless you're so miserable that you'd rather be out of it and nothing's better than this, there's still that fear. It's not even about judgment for them necessarily, but it's still a fear of this unknown, this fear of this end, and the thought of not existing is terrifying. But as long as there is fear of death, there will be bondage. And Jesus Christ came to set us free from that fear, because the life that we live in Christ is not one where we toe the line because we're afraid to do a misstep. If that is your experience, if the fear of death or the fear of judgment or anything like that is still hanging over your head and that is your motivating factor, I don't care how holy you live, you are in bondage. That is not Christianity. That is not what God wants for you. Fear is not the way God works. Can God use fear? That's an interesting question. Yes, kind of. Definitely the Bible talks about that. But is that the way we walk as sons and daughters? Not. I'm going to close it for there, because I'm afraid if I get into the next part, it's going to be a little hard to wrap it up in a timely way. So we'll just kind of, forgive me if I don't do complete chapters or start at the beginning of a chapter and go to the end of a chapter. I just kind of go as we go. The Bible wasn't written in chapters, so we'll just kind of go through this as we do. Thank you for your time. Thank you for listening. And if you have any questions about things I've shared, I can try to answer them. I don't guarantee to have all the answers, but I do really want to if there's things I would like to sit down with you and we can go through the Word of God together and learn together, I would like that. So God bless you. Thank you for your time.